Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. We have come to worship together the Triune God. As we begin, just a few announcements this morning I'll point out to you. First, we still need some kids' Sunday school teachers. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, and we could really use all of your help filling up this chart. Keep in mind, you do not have to sign up for the whole summer. Now, you could pick certain days. You can team teach with your spouse or a friend. So please consider this as we seek to raise the next generation of Christians together as a church body. Also, we have officer nominations. There is an insert in your bulletin, and we are filling out nominations or accepting nominations for elder and deacon for the class of 2025. So please consider that as well, and if you have any questions, you can ask Pastor John. Also, our sweet hour prayers next week, so keep that in mind. We also have a communication card in the seat in front of you, and we would ask you to please fill that out, especially if you're new here with us, so we can keep in touch with you and get to know you. And you can also write your prayer request on the back, so we can, as a staff and the elders and deacons, pray for you during the week. Now, as we begin, let's please silence our electronic devices to not interrupt the service, and let's worship the Triune God together. Let's please stand for our call to worship in Psalm 104, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters, and makes the clouds his chariot, and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Amen. Now let's turn to hymn 98 and sing, Now Thank We All Our God, together. Father in heaven, the Lord of all the universe, you created all things, and in you do all things hold together. And so we come to you in praise this morning. As you spun all the stars in the sky and even named them, you are great, O Lord, in the heavens and rule over the earth. And we have come to worship this morning. As we have come, to you, we ask you, Lord, to renew our minds as we seek the joy that can be only found in you. We ask you to keep us focused on the task at hand, which is the worship of the triune God in spirit and in truth. You are the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To you be honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Numbers 11, verses 24 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now as we enter a time of confession, let's pray together. Holy Lord, great God and King, to us belongs our open shame because we have sinned against you. When our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, we have reason to cry out, Woe to us, we are lost. And so, Father, hear our private cries of confession. Corporately together, Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to Him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins, and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Now hear our assurance of pardon. It reminds us that for all who have repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ have been truly forgiven. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. Now our second scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Romans chapter 8. 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace to help in time of need. And so, Father, we come today as your people, chosen and redeemed and cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, now a part of the family of God, and worshiping you privately and corporately like this. Father, we pray for our world, a world that is confused, a world that does not have the Spirit of God. Yet, Lord, we, as your children, are called to make a difference, to demonstrate the Spirit of God in our lives as it was poured out on the day of Pentecost many years ago. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our world and all those who lead in it. We pray for the state of Tampa and for the city of Tampa and the state of Florida. We ask, Lord, that you would work in those who lead and that you would create a climate of freedom for the sake of the gospel, that it might go forward. Lord, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray for our presbytery. We pray for our General Assembly coming up in about 3 weeks. We ask, Lord, that you would lead and guide us. Help us to maintain truth. Help us, Lord, to go forward and reach others without compromise. We pray for a spirit of peace and a spirit of unity over our annual church conference. Be with us, Lord. Father, we pray for various church ministries. We pray for our Spanish plans to have a new work inside of the bosom of our church. We continue to pray, Lord, for you to bring us the right man, the right family, and that you would bless our program of teaching English as a second language. Lord, as the workers rest and look forward to another semester in the fall, we pray you would refresh them. And we pray that you would add more workers, Lord, to their numbers. We also pray for our youth and college students. Pray that you'd bless them, Lord, as they enjoy the summer months. Father, we pray for more workers in general for our children's ministry. Lord, we ask that you would raise up young men and women, older men and women, to teach and to care for these precious little stones, Lord, that you have given us as we build up the house of God. Lord, purpose in our hearts to serve you by serving in these various capacities in our church. Lord, we pray for our staff members. We pray for our elders and our deacons. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all of them. We pray for various church members this morning. We pray for the Armstrong family, for Brian and Kathy and Rebecca. We pray for Pat Barden, who lives in another state now, that, Lord, you would be with her and bless her life in every way. We pray for Bill and Pam Bergen. And we thank you, Lord, for their contribution to this branch of the body of Christ for so many years. Continue to bless them and keep them healthy. And we pray for the Betancourt family, for Nicholas and for Catalina, for Levi and Asher, Celine and Grace and Samuel and Elijah. Lord, we praise you for sending us this wonderful family, not only to be a part of our church, but also to minister and to provide ministry in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for others who struggle with illness. We continue to remember Tom Teacham as he would have a reduced amount of pain after back surgery. We praise you, Lord, for bringing Holly Edwards back to us after several days of illness. Lord, we thank you for Blake and Glenda Williams and Nancy Burke. And we pray for all of these, Lord, that you would heal their bodies subsequent to surgery. Lord, be especially with Glenda as she continues to deal with the radiation treatments. We pray that they would be 100% successful and that, Lord, your spirit would reign supreme on her life and give her healing. We pray for Becky Yu and her dealing with mitochondrial disease. We pray for Judy Smith as she battles Parkinson's. Father, we pray for Larry Dickey and for Lenore Ball and their general health concerns and well-being. We ask, Lord, that you would oversee these and that you would work in their lives respectively. Father, we pray for those who are confined away from us. We think of Mike and Eileen Cawley. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. and Ron and Marilyn Quick Sr. We also lift up Leah Zambon. Be with all of these precious individuals. Surround them with your love and give them abundant comfort this day. Let them know, Lord, that they are loved and prayed for. Father, we remember our missionaries this morning. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug with Jars and Rodney and Jana Davila. We think of Dave and Paige Hawes with the Navigators, for Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN, and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen as they labor with Christ Satisfies Ministries here in Tampa. Father, bless all of these. Lead and guide them according to truth and make their efforts efficacious. Lord, wherever they're at, use them for the sake of the building up and development of your kingdom. And now, Lord, I pray that you would rivet our attention to you, that we would seek your face continually, as the psalmist said, and that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things as we continue in this hour of worship. We ask all of these things in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who many years ago taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from John 7, 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. For this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's stand together and sing our offertory hymn, For Your Gift of God the Spirit, 339. Thank you. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God, you are good and you are our salvation. And so we give back to you, Lord, the things that you have freely given to us. For you never leave us, nor you ever will forsake us. And so we pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings, using them how you see fit for your glory. Amen. You may be seated.
Together. As you take your seat, you can open with me in your copy of the Word of God to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Romans 8, 1 through 17, that'll be our text for this morning, actually for this morning and next Sunday. I noticed in my records that 17 years ago I preached on verses 1 through 30 of this 39-verse chapter. Now I'm older and wiser, I hope, and not try to tackle that much. But even this week, trying to tackle all 17 verses, as Paul talks about the marvelous ministry and the benefits of the Holy Spirit, I realized in sermon preparation that probably only we get through half of this today, verses 1 through 8. Today is Pentecost Sunday, as you know, a day when we mark and celebrate the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit subsequent to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven. And Acts chapter 2 offers a comprehensive record of all that took place on that unusual day. The tongues of fire from heaven resting upon a diverse group of people. The mighty acts of God proclaimed in various languages. Peter delivering a message with power. And about 3,000 souls being led into the church that day, saved and redeemed as the Holy Spirit sealed them as new believers. I've preached on Acts 2 a couple of times during my tenure here at Christ Central. And so what I want to do today and next Sunday is go further and talk about not the unique and unrepeatable event of Pentecost, but the residual effect of Pentecost. Pentecost doesn't happen anymore. It was a one-time event. But the impact of Pentecost will happen as long as time lasts, until the Lord Jesus comes back to get his church. And that is the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inside of every one of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, after Romans 7, where he talked about his great struggle, the struggle of the old nature with his new nature in Christ, he ended that chapter by saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, from this difficult struggle?" And then he moved right into chapter 8, and he began to describe this marvelous ministry of God's Holy Spirit and working in our lives. I want you to notice four features of this new life in the Spirit, which I believe Paul outlines beautifully for us in this passage. Number one, our liberation. Our liberation, and we see that in verses 1 through 4. Number two, our concentration. Paul speaks of the mind and what we set our minds on, what we concentrate on in verses 5 through 8. And then thirdly, our obligation in verses 9 through 13. In light of the fact that the Spirit lives inside of us and empowers us to obey, what are our obligations to the Lord through His Spirit? And then finally, our identification in verses 14 through 17 as sons and daughters of God who have been adopted into the family. And so with an outline of the message, join me in prayer, and we'll look at the first two points this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, and we pray for a fresh anointing today on our hearts and minds, that we may hear your word, not just audibly, but efficaciously, eternally, in our hearts. Do all this and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives this hour. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice our liberation, and that is in verses 1 through 4. Paul begins by saying there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is referring to the condemnation brought by the law of God. You know, in Romans 7, Paul speaks of that law. And he said that law was a good thing. It was a means of God's grace. But in giving the law also became a difficult thing because it brought to light our sin. And God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that, that he'd give something good and it would expose the problem of humanity. And this is why Paul speaks of the Christian life as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's saying that we have a new legal status. Prior to this, we were under the law of God, that is the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant summarized in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. But now we serve under grace, under the law of Christ. And so there's no longer any condemnation. You see, the law brought condemnation. The Bible says in Ezekiel, the soul that sins will surely die. And the Bible is clear that we must be perfect as our God is perfect. But we're not. And when the law came, as Paul talks about in Romans 7, it brought to light all kinds of sins in our lives. And yet, this wonderful law is still a good thing. But it's only good as we understand that our condemnation has been removed. The law was God's greatest revelation of himself to his children in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant. But Christ is the full revelation of God in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. And so as Christians, we don't wake up in the morning and think first about the law of God. That's not the Christian way. No, we wake up in the morning and we should think first and foremost about the sinless Son of God who died in our place to take away the condemnation of all of our breakage of the law. Now, I want you to notice that Paul says, in Christ. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? Well, he's pointing not simply just to belief in Christ. He's pointing to the fact that when somebody acknowledges their sin and they embrace Jesus Christ by faith, They are united to Christ. They come in contact with the Lord, and we become a part of the body of Christ. That's why we call the church the body of Christ. It's a supernatural thing. And more, we lose our life in light of the fact that we now participate in the life of Christ. And we are in His hands. And so more and more, we take on His personality. We take on His likes, His dislikes. We lose ourselves and become absorbed in Christ Jesus. And so it means that we've acknowledged our failure to keep God's law. And corresponding to this, we've accepted the gift of God's grace and salvation in the gospel. In other words, we've begun a new life. The old life is over, and we are new creatures in Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And therefore, we're living a new life. Now, you'll notice in verse 3, Paul says, and he speaks of the weakness of the law. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What a marvelous reality. You know, there's nothing inherently wrong with the law. When Paul says the law's weakness, he's not pointing inherently to the law. He's pointing to us. The weakness of the law is our sin. The law is a beautiful standard of righteousness, but no one could follow it. Not under the old covenant, and certainly not under the new. And so the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ. It became something that condemned us and made life hopeless apart from the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus. But what I want you to see, mark that word in verse 1, condemnation. And then in verse 3, how God condemned sin in the flesh. You see, we have been set free. We have been liberated in order to live a new life in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus, or I should say God Almighty, condemned sin itself in the flesh through the death of the Lord Jesus and His resurrection. And so the weakness of the law was the fact that the law couldn't save. God gave His law, and then He realized, my people can't obey this on their own. And I'm going to fix the problem for them. I'm going to send my Son, and He will take upon Himself human flesh, and He will live a perfect life. He will fulfill all the demands of the law. And then He will lay Himself down and stretch Himself out and die on a Roman cross in order to pay the penalty that was owed by every one of us as a result of our sin. The law was a gift and a means of God's grace. But that unusual weakness, the actual weakness, is our sin dwelling in every one of us. But now we are no longer condemned because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to remove our condemnation. That's what we celebrate in this supper. Jesus took our condemnation upon Himself in His own body. And so when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're reminded of our union with Christ and the fact that we live as a result of His life, death, and resurrection, and His righteousness being applied to us. Now you'll notice in verse 4 about this liberation, Paul winds up this section by showing us that in Christ Jesus, we've not only been set free from the condemnation of the law, we've also been set free to obey the law. Look at verse 4. It's absolutely marvelous. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is a beautiful statement. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It has actually a dual meaning. It has to do with our position in Christ and also our practice for Christ as we obey Him. We stand completely righteous before Him because of Christ's atonement for us. That's our position. And in that sense, the requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us. When you stand in the mirror, you need to see yourself not just as you are, with your hair need to be combed and that sort of thing, or what tie you have on. You need to look in the mirror and realize when God looks at you, He sees His Son. That you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the fulfillment of the law is a part of your life because of Christ. You and I could never fulfill the law. We break it in thought, word, and deed. In fact, we're born into this world as sinners because of Adam's fall and Eve's fall. There are federal representatives, and their sin is transmitted to us. And therefore, we come into the world as fallen, broken sinners. But whenever we come to Christ, the law is fulfilled in us. And that's very important. If you see yourself in Christ, you're not to go through life constantly condemning yourself. There are a lot of believers that do that, you know. Oh, yes, I've accepted Jesus. Oh, yes, I know that Christ died for my sins and that sort of thing. But they do not see themselves as in Christ Jesus. And they do not see that His righteousness is their righteousness. And that the requirements of the law have been fulfilled on behalf of them for their sake. That Christ has done that. It's very important to know that. But also in practice, you see, the Spirit of God comes into our lives and He seals us. And so that we stand before a holy God, righteous, in the righteous robes of Christ. But also practically, we are now enabled and empowered to fulfill the law. You know what law does? We have a law, we want to find out in our human nature how to break it. As I've often said, whenever you see a sign that says, keep off the grass, what comes to your mind? Putting your foot on the grass. Whenever we have laws, it brings out something in us, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. But with a change of heart, a change of position, knowing that I stand faultless and sinless, as Jude says, before a holy God, now my heart is set free to want to obey, to more and more hate what God hates and love what God loves. And that takes time. It takes a thorough reading of Scripture, too, growing up. As a pastor, people come to my office all the time, and they'll read certain things in Scripture. Like 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. And they'll say to themselves and to me, does that mean I'm out of the kingdom? Does that mean that God has rejected me because I struggle with sin, and sometimes the same sins? And I often say, have you never read? Go back to Romans 7:19. Paul said, for the good that I want to do, I do not do. I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. Now, Paul is not contradicting what John said. It's just that in the tension between these two verses is where the struggle is. We don't want to practice sin. Paul said, I do the very thing that I hate in Romans 7, before he speaks of the Spirit of God enabling us to see our new position and therefore a new practice to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. But stop condemning yourself if you're doing that. Yes, the Spirit convicts us of sin. Yes, it's a lifelong process. But don't ever lose sight of your position and God's love for you when you struggle and continue to struggle. Often with the same sins that are pesky and in your life and just won't go away. God, give us the grace to do that. You know, we have to lose our lives to find new ones, and the Spirit of God does that. And we are liberated whenever we stop insisting on our own way, whenever we stop being stubborn, and we yield, and we submit to Christ. And then we don't mind losing our lives. A favorite movie of mine is The Shawshank Redemption. And perhaps you know the story. A young man named Andy Dufresne is an accountant, and he is accused of a murder of his wife, which he didn't commit. And he goes to this awful prison, Shawshank Prison, where the warden is corrupt and where the guards are mean and hateful and abusive. And he spends many years there. And the only way he gains his freedom after several failed attempts, is to lose his former life. He creatively sets up a bank account. He sets up a new identity with a Social Security card. He sets up all the right paperwork. And then he crawls through a sewer in that awful prison for about 4 football fields. And he comes out on the end with a sack. Wrapped up in that sack is a brand new suit and shoes. and he puts those on, and he assumes a new identity. And he walks into the First National Bank there in that town, and he withdraws $350,000. And then he goes down to the coast of Mexico. A new identity, a new location, a new life. Now that analogy is somewhat similar to what happens with us. We have to lose our lives. We have to stop insisting on our own way and submit and yield to the Lord. And His Spirit works inside of us. And when we realize how much we've been liberated by that Spirit, we're not going to want to live in bondage anymore. But it takes time. It takes time. Well, that's our liberation. I want you to notice, secondly, our concentration. Look at verses 5 through 8. In this section, Paul turns our attention from our liberation to our concentration. Paul mentions the mind no less than 4 times in these verses. And the mind is very important and significant in the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of the way Christians might be perceived in the culture. Christianity is a thinking person's religion. It does not leave the brain at the door. We're supposed to think, and think soundly. Paul says here that our minds need to have a new concentration. You know, the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And how we think is going to condition how we live and how we behave. And Paul demonstrates the antithesis between the flesh and the spirit in these verses. And Paul's purpose is to explain why obedience to the law is impossible. Or I should say, by obedience to the law is possible only to those who are walking in the Spirit. I love John Stott's commentary on these verses. He mentions 4 things concerning our concentration, our mindset as believers. First, in verse 5, our mindset demonstrates our basic nature as Christians or non-Christians. Look at verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And the meaning of this verse is not that people are like they are because they think like this, although that's partly true, but that they think like this because of who they are. If somebody is unregenerate, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 2, they cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And so Paul is saying, when you're born of the Spirit, you're going to have an attention, a concentration, an interest, if you will, in the things of the Spirit of God. There will be a desire to read God's Word. There will be a desire to set your mind on the things that the Spirit would put in front of you and to turn away from things that you know would be the opposite of that. And so the expressions are descriptive in both cases. Secondly, in verse 6, our mindset has eternal consequences. Look at verse 6. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's the exact opposite, I think, of what the world would teach. Whenever we look at what our minds are set on, it tells us something about ourselves. Are they set on material things, things that have to do with the physical living in this life, or are they set on spiritual things? Because our mindset has eternal consequences. It's very important to understand that. Thirdly, our mindset concerns our fundamental attitude toward God. Look at verse 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You see, it reveals an attitude toward the Lord. What is your attitude this morning toward God? It all flows from your mindset. The reason the mind of the flesh is death and that it is hostile to God, cherishes deep-seated animosity against God. It is antagonistic to God's name, to God's kingdom, and His will. It is hostile to God's people and God's Word, to God's Son, Jesus, to God's Spirit, and to God's glory. Finally, those who are controlled by the sinful nature, by the flesh, cannot please God. Look at verse 8. They cannot please Him because they cannot submit to His law. Whereas it is implied that those who are in the Spirit set themselves to please Him in everything, even to do so more and more as life goes by. And the application of all this is, again, what truly occupies my thinking on a day-to-day basis. It's so easy to become obsessed with this life or life in the flesh. I think a lot of people wake up and wonder, what's going to happen to my portfolio today? What's going to happen to my business today? Am I going to find a job? Am I going to keep my job? There are a lot of material concerns, physical concerns that are not evil in and of themselves. But Paul is saying that when we have the Spirit of God in our lives, it's going to condition how we think. And it's going to condition what we're really focused on. Spiritual and eternal things or physical, temporary things. Once again, it's not wrong to think about those things. It is what is the overriding push? What is the thrust of my mindset and where is it? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things. Jesus says, those without God, that's what their focus is upon. How do I make it in this world, day by day? And Jesus goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Lord Jesus himself said, make sure that the primary focus, the primary mindset that you have is not towards physical, temporary things, but the things of the Spirit, so that you have your mind conditioned to know what is the priority of your life, and that is to have your spiritual life in order. Peace with God and the enjoyment of knowing that you are his child. I read about Ernest Hemingway. I've always admired his writing ability and genius, but not his lifestyle. Carlos Baker's standard biography of Ernest Hemingway records the sad description of him the year before he died, 1961. He said, quote, the only resemblance to the man we had imagined was in the fullness of his face. And even the face was pale and red-veined, not ruddy or weather-beaten. We were particularly struck by the thinness of his arms and legs. He walked with a timidness, and a man well over 61. The dominant sense we had was fragility. I was equally surprised by his apparent inability to talk. He spoke in spurts of a few words, hardly ever in sentences. And when Hemingway died, everything was lost. The year before he died, he was ill, he was paranoid, he was very depressed, and so like his father before him, he decided to end his own life using a favorite shotgun. His life, largely characterized by trying to find satisfaction in all this world has to offer, came to a tragic end in 1961. The obituary said that he accidentally shot himself, but that wasn't the truth. No, this man who had everything, wine, women, song, everything the world had to offer, all those temporal things ended his life in misery. And that is the picture of what happens. Ernest Hemingway never professed faith in Christ. He did not attend a church and belonged to the body of Christ. He lived for this world. And yet he is the quintessential picture for a lot of men of my generation as to how to live your life. No, the Bible says otherwise. Jesus Christ gave himself for us and laid down his life in order to liberate us from our sin and from the demands of the law of God, and in order to clear up our minds so that we don't think like the vast majority in the culture these days, whose minds are twisted, whose minds are focused on things that are so perverted and so wrong, and often calling right wrong and wrong right, which the Bible condemns. But that's what lost people do. That is their mindset. And the Lord has given us something infinitely better in our liberation and mindset towards Jesus. Thank God for his Spirit. Next time we're together, we'll look at our obligations and our identification as a result of the gracious ministry of this Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for liberating us from our sin, for liberating us from the demands of the law, because you furnished all of it in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for our salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to condition our mindset, that, Lord, you would change our minds so that our behavior would change, and we begin to walk with the Spirit, and that our lives would reflect the beauty and the symmetry and balance of the Lord Jesus himself. Father, do all these things. Thank you for this supper that you left behind in order that we might remind ourselves that we partake of Christ, that we are in union with him, and therefore in union with you. And so, Lord, bless us to that end now as we enjoy a time of communion together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to a hymn of preparation, number 308, Jesus Paid It All. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord our God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord most high. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20, before we take the Lord's Supper. And he, that is Jesus, took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ lives and reigns inside of every one of us. And he does that to communicate and mediate his presence through the Holy Spirit. And so whenever we come to this table, we have fellowship with our Lord. Indeed, whenever we live our lives, wherever we're at, we have fellowship with our Lord because of the Spirit of God. But in a very special way, the Lord left something tangible for us, the bread and the wine, to remind us of his body and blood that was given for our sins. But also as a means of grace, as The Bible makes it clear that this is a serious event. And whenever we take of the bread and we take of the cup, the wine, that we are celebrating all that Christ has done for us, and we are emphasizing our union with Him, that we are one body in Christ. And therefore, because of the serious nature, I fence the table this way. If you have made a profession of faith in Christ and you're a member of an evangelical church, that is, a church where the gospel is preached, it doesn't have to be Christ-centered, then you're welcome to enjoy the elements of the Lord's table. If not, if you've never professed faith in Christ, this supper is not for you. It would be dangerous to participate. And so we welcome you to sit tight and observe how Christ's church communicates and has communion with her Lord through this supper. I remind you that the outer rings of the are grape juice, and the inner rings are, the outer rings are wine. The inner rings are grape juice. I'll get it sooner or later. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for these elements. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that over 2,000 years ago, you gave your body and blood for our sins. And yet to this day, and every day afterwards until you return, we have these wonderful sacraments, these wonderful reminders of your communion with us, your love for us, and the faith that we have in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary usage as we commune with you and as you nourish us by faith spiritually. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our men will direct row by row for you to come forward and get both of the elements. Take your seat, and then we'll all wait and partake together. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the cup of the covenant, the new covenant, in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the bread, reminding us of your body. As we are part of it and we are nourished by it, remind us of these things, Lord, these holy mysteries. And I pray that every one of us would feast on you, not just today, but throughout this week and throughout our lives, that we may realize the wonderful treasure and the satisfying banquet we have in the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would drink of your blood, that we would be nourished and sustained by faith throughout our lives, and that, Lord, we'd be reminded all the time of our precious union with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may your Spirit be active in our lives, liberating us from sin and enabling us more and more to concentrate our minds on thee, that we might live as followers of Jesus, saved from our sin and enabled and empowered to live for you. We ask all of these things now with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing the final two verses of number 308. Let's stand together. Rest of this Lord's Day, and we'll look forward to seeing you once again next Lord's Day, next Sunday, here as we seek to worship our great God. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd and the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever.